So I titled my part of the lesson, I'm single. So I've been there. So Song of Solomon, there are three scriptures. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 5. And chapter 8, verse 4. I'm going to tell you again. Song of Solomon, you don't have to turn to it unless you want to. I'll read it for you. But Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Oh, Michelle, pick a page. Yeah. Chapter 3, verse 5, and chapter 8, verse 4. And it says the exact same thing in all three of these scriptures. 2, 7, 3, 5, 8, 4. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases you. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. In today's culture, these scriptures appear out of date or old-fashioned. Our society has made sex into an idol. In music, in TV, movies, in studies that they do, magazine articles, and our friends tell us life is not worth living without a sexual relationship. When you're single, your married friends and family say, "Why aren't you married? Aren't you in a serious relationship?" As singles, you can begin to feel pressure to be married or even living with someone in an intimate relationship. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:7, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." Paul says that it is a gift to be single. And not everyone has the same gift. And that's what I want you to keep in mind. And that's also what I have in mind as I'm teaching this. This is a point in your life where you are single. But is it the gift of God for your life? And that's what Paul is saying, that he is gifted with singleness. That's one of the gifts that God has given him. But he says not everyone has the same gift. Song of Solomon instructs, do not stir up love until time that we might not have such problems. You must let love arise on its own and not rush into it or force it to happen. When it is time, this is what you want. Self-sacrificial love will arise naturally and not forcibly. Do not confuse lust with love. If you want to know the meaning of lust, this is the meaning of lust. It is a very strong sexual desire for someone to be consumed with sexual desire. It's also described as uncontrolled or, I thought this was interesting, lecherous. Lecherous. That's what lust is described as. God has a plan for your life. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." If God's desire is for you to be married, he doesn't want you married to just anybody. Christians marry Christians. Remember that. In Genesis 26:34, it says, "When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite." I want you to look what happens when we let our lust decide and we marry a non-believer. Esau was part of the covenant family, remember? He was the twin of Jacob. And he just decided he'd go out and he would take not a wife, but two wives. He was a man of strong appetite. In Genesis 27:46, it says, "And Rebekah, who is Esau's mother, she said to Isaac, Esau's father, 'I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth like these, who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?'" This is what happens when you marry a non-believer. When you're part of the covenant family and you step outside of that and you marry someone who's not part of the covenant family, a Christian marrying a non-Christian, this is what happens within the family. This is it absolutely wears the parents out, because they want you to be married to someone that you're going to see for eternity. In Genesis 28:6-9, it says, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Listen, Esau was a very important man. In where they were living there in the Promised Land, he was an important man. He was always the life of the party. You don't always think about this, but he was a likable man. But he was always on the hunt, and he had an appetite for the world around him. He was not interested in the things of God. He was not interested in even the inheritance that comes from the things of God. Esau took two wives. One wasn't enough, and he had taken on the nature of the society. Now, that, as singles, that's what we have to think about. We're not talking about being married, but just as a single Christian. This, I'm not talking about an unbeliever, but I'm talking about Christians. We do not take on the nature of the society that we live in. I want you to, as we're going through this, think about your mindset concerning dating. What are your thoughts about dating and who is right for you? Think about your mindset concerning marriage and what part does your faith have in your choosing. If someone asks you out, you haven't been out in a long time, but this person has no faith at all, they're not a believer, and they ask you out, What are you thinking? Who's ruling over that decision making? And that's what you need to always keep in mind. Esau, his impatience cost him. Think long and hard. It cost Esau his place in the family, but it cost him his place in heaven. That's what it cost him. When you think you have to have it now, you better wait or you will end up with a life of misery and disappointment. Wait. Wait and be patient. If someone is pressuring you, you need to wait. Back off. Esau was miserable. He was miserable. And when he saw that his father blessed Jacob and sent him, he sent him to get a wife from the same place that his mother had come from, he realized then, and so then he wanted to marry his uncle's daughter. He was miserable. His parents were miserable. He raised godless children who hated and sought to kill their own family. The Edomites were against the Jews all through Scripture. So you think about the things that are set in motion when you step outside the bounds that God has placed upon you, upon your life, the station where you are now, no matter the age. Even if you're divorced or you're a widow, you've never been married, God has bounds for your life. And once you step out of those and you begin to make your decisions based upon your own lusts, your own feeling, or what society dictates, this is what you're in store for. Remember, Song of Solomon says, do not stir nor awaken love until it's time. If you can remain single, serve the Lord with all your heart. That's the purpose and the place where you are right now if you're single. 1 Corinthians 7:32, Paul says, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Listen, an unmarried person desires to please the Lord without having their affections divided. As a single Christian, you are in a position to do things for Christ that married Christians, because of obligations to others, cannot do. Listen, once you, as a single person, absolutely your emotions, your life, everything can be devoted to Christ. When you're married, it is split, because then you enter into covenant with a person, another person. And so it's you're a single person has more freedom to do things than a married person. Single Christians have more freedom in difficult times. Pastor Mark, as he was reading over this, he said, they may not like what this says, but you may not be thinking this way, but You have freedom in difficult times when persecution comes to the church in America, because it's in most of the world. It will be easier to be single, to be martyred for your faith as a single Christian, or to be thrown into prison. You're not struggling with the thought of a spouse or small children or children, period, as a single person. But how much more difficult to face these things if you are married and if you have children. More to think about. Being called to the mission field. You are able to endure the hardship, the travel alone, rather than putting a strain on your spouse to endure as God has called you. To put your children in harm's way. Lack of food, shelter, education, family. Lack of family may be okay for you, but it's not always best for the family. And you don't always think about that. You hear about these great missionaries and they go off. We've talked about this many times. Every missionary book that we have read, I can't remember if there was a single man. There was always, the women were single. The men, they either came home, they got married. When she died, they got another wife. If she died, they got another wife. They had children. They would have 10, 12 children on the mission field, but it would be so hard. Most of those children did not live. They would send their children back to their homeland to be educated, to be raised by someone else because the conditions were too hard, and for them to have an education. Do you see all the ways that the enemy could come and work in the heart of that child? Or they would leave their wife. There were some missionaries that would leave their wife for 5 years at a time or longer and then come home. It's just you have more freedom as a single person. So don't look at your singleness as something that you have to hide or make excuses for as a Christian. You have a place that a married person doesn't have. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Listen, a man who gets married and has a family and he wants to do all these things, he's still charged with providing for that family. That charge is still upon his life to provide for that family. And Scripture records and says he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever when he does not provide for his family. Singles have more freedom to devote themselves fully to God. I'm not saying you should not marry. Now remember that. That's not what I'm saying, because I'm saying single, being single, has to be a gift from God that you would be single. But where you are is just as good a place as being married. Being single it's not a taboo. And it's where you are right now, but it doesn't mean it's where you're going to be tomorrow. You don't know when God will bring that person, or you don't know that he's not gifted you with singleness. 1 Corinthians 7:35 says, "And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put," listen to what Paul says, "not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction." I love the way the Holy Spirit recorded this. Paul says, "And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you." As a single Christian, you do not have the responsibilities nor the obligations that take time, money, and emotions that are due to the marriage relationship. Of course, what happens? I'm just going to say this, because as I was writing this is what happens when you're single. Instead of filling our time, investing our money, or pouring our heart into the Lord and His work, this is what happens with most singles. They call friends, they take outings, vacations, plan parties, go to parties, movies, connecting with other people and staying busy, never being still nor alone, not getting themselves in a place to listen to God. See, when you're single and you have that time alone, you can take that time and devote it to the Lord. Being single, you have more time. And so the question for you tonight is, what are you doing with your resources, your time, and at this station in your life, where you are right now? If you are called to be single for life, then this is a gift from God. It's called the gift of singleness. And here's how you know. Can you control your sexual desires? That is what Song of Solomon is talking about. Not stirring or awakening love until it's time. That's why you don't stir it up. Don't put yourself in a situation of being able to fulfill your lust. If all your energy is directed towards fighting the battle of staying pure, the answer is you do not have the gift of singleness and you need a spouse. 1 Corinthians 7:9 says, "But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Keep your marriage vows." Better to marry is what Paul says. He says, are you constantly lonely in spite of close relationships with the Lord and with believers? Genesis 2:18 says, "And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." It is not good to be alone. But this is what I want you to remember, is that God, He is the one who fashioned a wife for Adam. He brought all the animals to Adam. Adam named them, but Adam saw those animals coming in pairs, everyone that came to him. And Adam realized that he did not have anyone to pair with him. And God said, it's not good. It's not good. And so God's good plan is for marriage, but it doesn't mean that singleness is not a good plan from God also. Because how many of us appreciate the life of the Apostle Paul?
Amen.
We wouldn't even have all of this were it not for his life and his gift of singleness. It's not good to be alone, and God made a wife for Adam, but what ministry has God called you to? When you consider marriage, marry because you can better serve Christ in line with your callings and your spiritual gifts. The way that God has gifted you, you want someone that you can be like a hand in glove with. And you'll be working together. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." All Christians are to seek God's kingdom and righteousness. Single, married. If you seek your personal happiness and self-centered fulfillment, a nice house, job, vacations, and church for Sunday, if you're in town and not otherwise busy, you will come up empty. Remember, you are first identified as a Christian. When someone speaks of you and they say your name, and they say, "This is Maggie Hillis," Christian should be the thing. Not whether I'm married or I'm a mother or a grandmother or a daughter. I am a Christian first, belonging to Him first. Matthew 16:25 says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." If being celibate is not your gift, pray and look for a godly mate. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Seek the Lord in His Word and in prayer. If you want a godly mate, you've got to become the kind of person you want to marry. Never consider marriage to an unbeliever. Now, I really want to warn you about that. Don't even let it be a possibility. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18, Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Listen, I don't care how good he or she looks. I don't care how nice he or she seems to be. If that person is not born again, you are going to be miserable. Your children will suffer. And you and your own walk with the Lord will be hindered. not only will you be hindered, but I'm going to tell you what happens when we continually surround ourselves with unbelievers. You begin to compromise, and eventually you're drawn away. You don't see it. You don't see it. It is a slow and gradual turn. Listen, he says, the scripture tells us it is a straight and narrow path, right? It's narrow. And how do we get off of that path? Compromise. A little compromise. Just a little. Just a little. Try to cut a straight line and see what happens. And then try to straighten it up. And then try to straighten. Eventually, you wind up with no paper, don't you? And that's what happens with your walk with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 6:18-20, Paul says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Your body belongs to God. Sexual union is becoming one flesh. With this, if you join your flesh out of marriage to someone else, then guilt comes in. And I did write more so for women. Pastor Mark thinks the day and age we live in, he said it's probably about equal. And he said probably women don't feel as guilty as they used to years ago. So let's give them equal rights. Sexually transmitted diseases, and you defile yourself. Because it says to be married, you become one flesh. It's not the wedding vow that makes you one flesh. It is the union in the bedroom that makes you one flesh. And when you do that outside of marriage, those are things that you are taking within your body. And so those are sins within your body. You defile your own self. Sexual relationship is for marriage, and it's good only in marriage. Anything outside of marriage will bring guilt and condemnation. Not only that, when you do find the right person, you have joined your flesh with another person's flesh. And then you take that into the bedroom when you become married. And so that's not what you want to do. You need to have a plan for purity. Here are some of the ways that I was thinking about. Never date alone. And some of us are mature in age, and we think, well, I'm able to do this. But when the matters of the heart become involved, we can certainly get ourselves into trouble. But if you never date alone, plan a time to begin and end your date. Have a set time that it has to be over. Don't let it just continue to linger on. Have dates that you are able to talk and to get to know them. Maybe you invite them over to your family's house and you play games. Have the person around family and friends. You want them to be around your family and your friends. Not only so you want to see how they interact, and you also want to see what they have to say. Now, ladies, this is for you. Dress nice, look your best, but not to cause lust. Men, don't scheme and run out of gas on purpose on a dark, lonely road to fulfill your own lust. I will tell you a little story. On our first date, when we went out, when we were coming home, remember, we both lived way out in the country and in the woods, and they were building a nuclear plant and the towers. And so I had never seen it on the way home. He was telling me about it. He says, hey, do you want to go see it? And I thought, well, yeah, that'd be nice. And as we were driving, he's like, oh, no, I don't think I have enough gas. I hope we don't run out of gas. And I thought, oh, yeah, right. But little do I know now, he really doesn't even think about the gas in the car. So it wasn't on purpose on his part. It was just that he just doesn't think about filling up the car. But you want to keep everything about a relationship as you're dating in the light. Keep yourselves in the light, not in dark places. Be around their family also and watch how they treat their parents, whether they are respectful or disrespectful. Because I'm just telling you, with that, you will know what you're getting. Don't think that if you marry the person that you can change them. Do not do that. I know a couple who did that. I've known several couples, but one couple, she, in her mind, thought that she would change him. He, in his mind, thought that he would change her. War. It was a constant war. They raised their children in a constant battle, screaming, yelling, fighting, breaking things, constant. So don't even think that that's going to happen. Know what you are looking for and pray fervently for an answer. Pray and wait. There is nothing wrong with friends introducing you to someone. They say, hey, I have a nice guy, I have a nice gal I want you to meet. Maybe you have a family reunion and your family brings someone for you to meet, as long as they're a Christian. Don't rule those things out. You never know. Don't think, oh, my sister, she always picks out ugly guys for me. Oh, my sister always picks out ugly girls for me. You never know who God has for you. There was an evangelist, Derek Prince. He became a Christian when he was in the military. He was raised by atheists. He was an atheist. He did not believe. But when he joined the military, he was British. He joined the military. He became a Christian. And the Lord spoke to him, and he was stationed in Jerusalem. And the Lord told him, he said, he had met this lady. She was older than him, and he was a very handsome man, young man. And he had gone to an orphanage there. This lady had an orphanage for girls. And the Lord told him, said, this is who I want you to marry. She was older than him, and she was not an attractive lady. He married her. They had a very, very fruitful ministry together. And he loved her. She passed away. They adopted, I can't remember, like a half a dozen of the girls. She passed away. And he said, Lord, am I going to get married again? And the Lord said, yes, I already have your wife picked out for you. He had picked him out another wife. And she kind of resembled the first wife. But it was just interesting, you know, that he followed through on that. And with both wives that the Lord gave him, they were absolutely suited, hand in glove, for the ministry that God had called him to. And so, see, we do want to wait, and God is the best matchmaker. You need to like the person as well as being physically attracted to them. Don't let the physical attraction be the measuring rod. You do plan on spending the rest of your life with that person. In other words, you should be able to accept the person as they are without a major remodel. You don't need to have an HGTV show on how to remodeling. Any strong opposition from parents should be weighed very carefully. Marriage is a gift from God. But without the Lord at the center, marriage just brings together two self-centered people seeking to please themselves, and each with a different agenda, ready to leave at any time if things don't work out for them. If it's not right for me, I'm out of here. That's what happens. 1 Corinthians 7, 29 through 31 says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they do not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. This should be our mindset. Time is short and eternity is just ahead. No matter our station in life, our focus should be on Him. His will. Hope in the Lord. Set your course that leads to the greatest devotion and commitment to Christ and His desire in these days that remains before His coming. Now, Pastor Mark has this part of the lesson, the last part, and then we'll open it up if you have questions or comments.
Amen. I'm going to actually build on what Pastor Maggie has said. I will overlap a few things. and really truly elaborate, I'm not going to give you any other scriptures to write down. I am going to mention a few Bible stories as examples. But I just want to continue with the whole idea about God being the best matchmaker. And secondly, that while you are single, there are things to be done. There is a reason for your singleness at this time. There are actually four reasons that people might be single. The first is by decision or destiny. By decision or destiny. In other words, some people just decide, especially some unbelievers, just decide, I have no desire for marriage. It's not for me. I don't want any part of it. Now, that's a little harder for a Christian if they have any sexual appetite at all, because if you're a Christian and you just say, well, I don't want any part of marriage, then what are you going to do with the rest of that? But some people don't want children, and they don't want to be married. They don't want the commitments or any of the responsibilities. Again, for the Christian, it's not a good option unless God has given you what Maggie was talking about, that the Apostle Paul spoke about, and that is a calling, a gift of singleness. Not many people have the gift to be single. If he has called you to be single and you're able to handle the issues of temptation and sexual need, then that is a destiny, that is a calling, and that is a reason. That was the first one. The second one is by divorce, whether it's a person's own fault or not. The third one is by death, perhaps widowhood or to be a widower, and the Bible says you're free to remarry. And the fourth is just simply, the fourth reason for not being married is that it is not yet the timing of God. It's just not the right time, and you're waiting on the right person. For the Christian, number four is the most common, just not the right time. And it can be a short period, or it can prove to stretch over many years. Therefore, it becomes a time of great testing and a time for God to prove himself in you. Or, if not, it can become a time of disaster and a time of compromise, which leads to destruction. While you are single, there are lessons to be learned, and there is preparation, and there is the finding of purpose. The finding of purpose. I want to stress to you tonight that you have a destiny. You have a purpose in Christ, regardless of your marital status. Singlehood does not mean stagnation. Singlehood does not mean you're put on the shelf. Singlehood does not mean you're supposed to wander aimlessly. Whether you are single or whether you are married, God has a purpose for you, for your whole life, and for the now, the present. So then what should your focus be right now? Well, let's ask these questions. Number one, have you learned who you are in Christ? Now, I'm not asking if you're born again. I'm speaking to people who are born again. Have you learned who you are in Christ? Now, some of that you'll be asking God all your life. Because every few months, I think I'm asking God again, who am I in Christ? But there is an overall coming to grips with who you are, what God has created you to be. What is the role that you play in life? Which goes to number two, what sense of purpose do you have? What sense of destiny and purpose do you have? Number three, this should have nothing to do with being married or not. What joy do you find in serving Christ? These are things that are to be settled and learned outside of marriage. Number four, what are you, assuming that you will marry, what are you not willing to sacrifice in order to be married? Many people don't count the cost. You know, the Bible says count the cost if you're going to be a believer. But there's also a cost, as Maggie talked about. There's a cost to being married. There are sacrifices, there are responsibilities, there are things that you give up, and yes, there are things that are gained. But what are you not willing to sacrifice if you get married? Let me just throw some things out. Are you willing, and of course you would say no, but I want to talk to you about this. Are you willing to sacrifice your commitment to God's people in order to be married? I'm sure if I asked you, you would say no. And yet, time and time again, I have seen people whom, as long as they were single, the church filled a need in their life. It gave them a sense of purpose, and there they were. But when they married someone who was not committed to the Lord, they began to be pulled away, and the church was no longer important to them. And so what are you willing to sacrifice? I've seen it just the opposite as well. We knew a young lady in Georgia. She's still there in the church that I pastored in Georgia many years ago. And as a young lady, she dated a man, and she brought him to church every Sunday. He came with her. He showed up every Sunday, sat beside her for a long time. And then they were engaged, and then he never missed a Sunday. Soon as they got married, he never came to church again. And she still serves the Lord faithfully in that little church without her husband ever coming through the door. But are you strong enough that you would not sacrifice? Are you willing to sacrifice this purpose, this call that God stirs in your heart, whatever it may be, what He's called you to be and what he's the person that He has brought you to be? Maggie mentioned missionaries. If God has put some drive in you to be a missionary, you must count the cost and the thoughts of, okay, if I married someone, would I marry someone who is not willing to support me in that and would try to pull me back from that? The third one is, don't marry someone who will not support you in your call. Do not, this is all under number four. Do not marry someone who will not support you in your call. Now, in marriage, the calls must somehow mesh and come together. And God is a master, of course, at doing that. But if I'm just using the example of missionary. It can be something else. But if you were called to be a missionary, then you need to be praying for God to give you a husband who's a missionary or who is called to be a missionary. Number five, seek God's will and His plan and let God be the matchmaker. Let God be the matchmaker. As Maggie said, He's the best matchmaker. Under number five, I want to say a few things about this one. Don't ever, ever go shopping for a spouse at church buffets. And I'm not talking about a dinner. I'm talking about people that go from church to church like it's a buffet trying to find a Christian man. I talked to some young ladies in our church a few years ago who were leaning in that direction. And I said, let me talk to you as a man for just a moment. Sharks hang out in very, very blue waters. Doesn't matter how pretty and perfect the setting is, there can be sharks there. And churches are filled with men and women who are just waiting to devour you and spit out the bones. Will not care about you as far as the will of God, will not care about your standing with the Lord, will not care about your standards, but see you as a target, and when they have gotten the target, then they move on to somebody else. Do not think that because you find a man or a woman in church that you have found a Christian spouse. God can bring you a spouse in the supermarket. In fact, He brought mine to me in a hardware store. If you are praying and you let God be the matchmaker, you don't try to go shopping and find the place. You let God bring it about. Number six, singlehood is difficult. I thought about this before I wrote it down because I started to say I don't envy single people at all. I think it is a very difficult place today to be in. But I'm just going to tell you, the Lord put a check in my spirit when I started to write that down. Every stage of life is a battle. And every stage opens up new devils and new wars. Singlehood is just one that I'm glad I'm out of, and I'm in a different war. Okay? Not marriage, but I'm saying other battles. It's difficult. I won't pretend that it's not. God put the drive for sex within you as a gift from Him, but it's really, we look at God and we say, what were you thinking? But we know it's because of the fall. We think, God, you put the gift the drive for sex within me, and then you put a fence around it. Your law. And how difficult is that? But God is seeking to protect His children. Marriage is the place in which the boundaries, or in other words, marriage is the boundary in which sexual expression is appropriate. But what do you do while you're outside of the fence? You're on the other side of the fence. And it's not a physical fence. It would be a lot easier if it were. If you had Trump's wall around you when you're single to protect you, then it might be a little bit easier. But all you have is a standard. The law of God. We don't wear chastity belts nowadays. We don't usually have fathers with shotguns. Though Jeffrey says he will be one. We live in a society that bombards us. So the question comes down to this, and it's in three parts. This is number 7. Is your love for God stronger than your fleshly desires? Is your love for God stronger than the natural drive? B, is God's power, do you believe in His power? Is God's power strong enough to keep you? Because I'm going to tell you, your own power is not strong enough. It's not strong enough. C, have you determined in your heart to be obedient at all costs? Or have you left a loophole? So many Christians say they want to be obedient. You know, there was a great, great trend a few years ago with the promise rings, and fathers would give their daughters a ring. She promised to remain pure till marriage, and they would wear that ring, and it wasn't long before those rings came off because they didn't mean anything, because it was in the power of their own strength, which will always fail. And because there are loopholes, we think, well, we start believing lies of the enemy, for one thing. We start saying things like, well, God understands. You know, God understands. After all, I'm a Christian and I'm forgiven. We're engaged. We're going to be married anyway. So what's the difference? Or they believe the lies of the one they're dating. And it comes from both sides, but I'm just going to tell you, ladies, I know what men are like. Don't believe the lie that says, I have to have it. Or you don't love me. And so we come down to, what do we really love, and where are our commitments, and are they really commitments? You know, there's a difference between a conviction and an opinion. A lot of times we say we have a conviction in an area, and when it comes down to the battle, it turns out to be an opinion. Because convictions you'll live or die by. Now, God's filled with grace when we fail. There is no judgment here towards those who have fallen, because God's grace is sufficient. But He doesn't want us to live, as Pastor Maggie talked about, in a state of constant guilt and defeat. And worse yet, to live in a state where we justify it and destroy our testimony. So do you think that the Bible is still relevant in areas like this today? A lot of people don't. But it's absolutely relevant. I'm just going to mention a few people real quick before we end up. Joseph represents the power of obedience. We'll see what each one represents. Joseph represents the power of obedience. He was taken from slavery to rise to be second to Potiphar as a servant in his house. And Potiphar's wife, every day she tried to seduce him. And he said, how could I sin like this before my God? This was a conviction. We forget that the culture was like the culture today, saturated with immorality. He was young, he was physically attractive, and she kept throwing herself at him when they were alone together every day. And most men would say, God understands, I can't help this. But God was shaping Joseph's destiny. Everything that you're doing while you're single is part of God shaping your destiny. And God would eventually bring him a wife in his own timing. What if Joseph had lived by opinions and not by convictions? What if he had caved in and not stayed true to his God? Where would he have been? He would not have been the man that God was preparing to be ruler of Egypt. The second one is Dinah. Dinah speaks of destruction that comes from wandering. Destruction that comes from wandering. She began to look around at the outside world, outside of the covenant people of God, and that's what people tend to do today. Outside of the boundaries of home and of her family and her God. She saw the other young ladies of the land, and she went to hang out with them. She just wanted to hang out with them. She wanted friends, she wanted entertainment, and she wanted to have a good time. She wanted to be like them. And in the end, she was raped by a man who also wanted to possess her, and he did. And the result of this painful situation was that her brothers reacted violently and destroyed the entire town. And it was a huge disgrace upon the family, and it brought many, many repercussions. Your decision affects others besides just you. And destruction doesn't just affect you. It's not just your destruction, but it's relationships, families, many people. The third one is Samson. Samson speaks of the great loss of anointing, of calling, and of purpose that I've been talking about tonight. Samson had a lust for women that drove him, but he also had the anointing of God on his life. He had a calling. He had strength from God, and he had a mission attached to it. Delilah lulled him to sleep in her lap. After many failed attempts, he gave in. And I'm going to tell you tonight, you'd better be certain that the person you want to be with wants you to be in the center of God's will. Be certain that the person you want to be with wants you to be in the center of God's will. Because human nature will drive you to give up much for the person you love. Do you hear me? Human nature will drive you to give up much for the person you love. You better be sure that you're giving up things that God would have you give up and not giving up His purpose for your life. You don't know what you will give up for that other person. You better decide before you allow them that place in your life. I've seen men. We have seen men called by God, wanting to be used by God, and when they got married, they did not lead in their home, and the women did not respect that call of God on their life, and it wasn't long before they were pulled away from the purpose that God had for them, and they were simply sacrificing everything for the wife in order to keep peace. Be certain that the person that you want to be with wants you to be where God wants you to be. Samson lost his power. He was overcome by the enemy. Overcome. His slavery lasted until he was fully submitted to God again. The loss of anointing. While you're waiting, remember God is the matchmaker. Ask God. Jeremiah 33:3 says, ask of me and I will answer. Maybe not in your timing, but ask of me and I will answer. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Maggie's already covered that. Prepare by learning. Prepare now by learning to be hardworking and a disciplined person. Let me tell you something. I'm going to go a little further with this before we stop, but you need to be maturing in the Lord. Don't bring undisciplined, lack of discipline and laziness and all of those things into the marriage, because then you affect somebody else. If you don't have a purpose and discipline and you can't keep up, if you can't work and take care of a wife, especially the men, and if you can't follow through, if you don't have commitments that you keep, if you can't carry responsibility, then don't enter into a marriage. Prepare now by letting God deal with emotional baggage. Now, all of us carry some emotional baggage into a marriage. But the less, the better. Let God deal with all of that mess now so that it's not something that drags down your marriage. Don't think that marriage will solve your issues. Do not think that marriage is going to solve your problems. If you have a pornography problem, a lust problem now, believe it or not, marriage will not cure that. You say, well, if I had a wife, I wouldn't have a problem with pornography. Yes, you will. It is an ingrained pattern of behavior that is sinful, and it is a bondage of Satan. And it will cause problems in your marriage, and it will not be satisfied by the marriage. And so if you have that problem now, don't think marriage is going to fix it. It's an issue of the heart. If you're a person who deals with rejection, and you think, well, if I just had someone that loved me all the time. No, if you're married and you have a problem with rejection, you still are going to have a problem with rejection unless you let God deal with it. If you're an angry person now, God help your spouse if you get married, because you will be an angry person then. If you can't trust people now, marriage won't fix that. Only God can fix that. If you're a controlling person, you will control in marriage. If you're lonely and you think this will fix it, it won't fix it, because loneliness is an issue of the heart. Now, marriage will fix a certain type of loneliness. But if you are a person who is deeply lonely, even though there are relationships around you, and even though you say that you know God, you need to draw closer to God, because He's the only one who can take away deep loneliness. And then, in the end, trust God. Trust God with all of it. Amen?
Amen.